Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams. Joining me today is Jeff Clossy.
Hey, Jay. Good morning, man. Dead air. Just starting off.
Good morning.
With a huge swing. Just, I love that so much.
Good morning.
Everyone is fast forwarding.
They should. Well, if they do, they'll get to the end. You just said right before we got on the air, we should do a fast one.
Yeah, we should. So are we done?
Yeah, I guess. We hope this has been helpful.
We're so efficient. Listen to us, not wasting any time.
No, I'm worried about that.
Oh, here we go. What a transition.
It is a good transition. I'm worried we won't be able to get a quick podcast in. Yeah, I'll just jump in. No tomfoolery. We're on a schedule. Right?
I was just looking. Yeah, we are.
Yeah, great.
I was just looking up the passage again. It's funny how, yeah, and it. I think, and like mine was the week before too, there's a lot in a sentence. There really is. And you were in Proverbs 12 or 13?
13.
And you were in 12 later, I think.
Yes.
But yeah, 13, 12. I'll just read it just to kick us off and to get people's minds back on maybe what was said in the sermon. But Proverbs 13, 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." What a contrast that is. And two different ways of being and experiencing life, really. It's quite a contrast. It doesn't say the word worry.
No.
Or anxious in there. So I would love to unpack that. You know, like even, I know sometimes when we do these, we do give a little behind the scenes, like how did we get to the points that we decided to go for, right?
Yeah.
I just want to throw that out now early. You can think about if you want to go there, but I thought it was such an important sermon. Again, it shows how Proverbs and the things written in here, even though ancient, are so applicable to right now. It could be written right now, right?
Yeah.
It's so applicable, just like fear of man and all the other things, the tongue that we've talked about so far. You landed on this passage like pretty early, didn't you, that you wanted to do this one?
No, this was late.
Oh, this was late.
Yeah, this wasn't what I was originally supposed to be preaching on this past week.
Okay. All right.
I don't even want to say what I was supposed to be doing. And then, so it actually was from a previous time, though, that like I took some of that idea, but we're constantly dealing with people. There are just a lot of people whose hearts are sick. They're troubled. And there's just a weightiness and a heaviness. And I probably should have done a better job of disclaiming that there's lots of reasons we feel heaviness. But I wanted to really dig into this, the one of this idea of hope deferred, because it shows, like, it is, I think it's a huge reason why we feel heaviness in our hearts is what we see there in Proverbs 13. And then you mentioned, yeah, it doesn't say anything about anxiety or worry, but it talks about a sick heart. And then other places it talks about how anxiety weighs us down. There's this disease, and it's the contrast with desires fulfilled. So I think one thing that I didn't mention in the sermon that I would want to make clear is that what's embedded in there, or implied in that verse, is we are created to have our desires fulfilled. And I think we sometimes think that following Jesus is just about trying to go without desires. And we talk about this all the time. Like, this isn't a new thing that we talk about, that the answer isn't to not desire things. The answer is to let God shift our desires onto the things that matter. And so I just have been so captivated. I was so captivated by that idea of hope deferred and how that does, like, just when you feel like it's delayed, it's drawn out, that you're hoping in something that you can't reach. And I use that illustration of the pool toy, you know, in the water, where you're trying to reach for it and it just feels like you just keep pushing it away. And you start to wonder if, you know, if any of this is going to pan out. Will you ever be happy? Will you ever be joyful? Will this other thing ever happen? Will we ever get out of this pattern of behavior? Will my life ever change? Like, all these different things. And that just makes our hearts sick. But the contrast of that is that desires fulfilled, when you actually reach the thing that matters, it's a tree of life. Meaning, you know, when we use that phrasing, I find that similar to what Jesus says in John 4 about, you know, that he has this living water, and that, like, that in us will be the spring of life, like the spring of living water. So that's like this renewable, which is another thing I didn't really touch on that much, that this, when our desires are fulfilled, our true desires are actually fulfilled, it becomes a tree of life, meaning this renewable resource of life and joy. Does that make sense? You know, it's the opposite of a temporary thing, which again, wish I would have drawn that connection a little bit more. But a temporary thing is, it gives you what it gives you, and then it's over, and it's immediately fading. So you buy something new, you have a new job, you have some new progress on something. The most joy you're going to feel over that thing is right then. And then it's a law of diminishing return, right? Like it's going to fade. But the desires that God talks about fulfilling, like when we're fulfilled in kingdom things, they not only do they not get destroyed, they don't fade, but the joy increases. It's a tree of life. So it's the difference between buying an apple from the grocery store and eating the apple, and all of that is fading, right? Like the energy it gives you is fading. It's now like that apple will rot. It will be finished. It's finite. Versus having an apple tree that continuously produces apples. And so I wish I would have gone a little bit more into that idea. I mean, I tried with the temporary and the eternal, but, you know, things just don't, you know how that is. You have to leave things out, and then there are things you don't think about until you're saying it, and you're going, oh, I wish I could flesh that idea. But that would be one idea that I feel like I kind of left out, that I would have, if there was a part two, it would be really digging into that tree of life and how much better kingdom desires are, because they're the opposite of what worldly desires do. Not only do they not fade away or just be destroyed, but they also are reproductive, and they are always, it just continues to bring life and joy, those desires that are fulfilled.
Yeah, they can grow in a way that's actually healthy and brings more joy. Where it's interesting, you know, actually the last couple of weeks especially, we've talked about that, how our desires, you know, can be very good, and but also the way we go about meeting them can be so disordered, and the desire itself can be disordered. Like really, like C.S. Lewis talks about that, like the illustration he uses, and he's talking about like sexual desire in Mere Christianity, but he talks about how if you went to a culture, and he's just saying how it's disordered and it's really like enlarged in us, like the idea of what we need is enlarged. And he says, if you go to a culture and you saw that they were all gathering around watching people eat and just like gawking at that and being consumed with the desire to watch people eat, you would think that something has gone wrong with their hunger for food. Like there is, something is wrong. They are no longer desiring food to be okay, to eat and have nourishment. There's something in that desire that's way enlarged and inflamed and, yeah, way out of hand. And I think that's the diminishing returns, right? That happens when our desires are disordered, or they're for things that are temporary. Like what gives us some kind of return? That's why we desire it. It gives us something we need or we want. We feel it. But the problem is, in any created thing, there's a diminishing return. So you mentioned like a new job can be like buying a new thing, right? And in that moment, there can be a bit of a rush and something that really does fulfill in that moment. But then the next time, the rush might be even smaller. And so like the thing grows and it gets on, takes on a life of its own. And I love where you went with that, like with desires related to hope. Because then if that's the case, like if the desire, the thing that meets the desire now isn't enough to meet it tomorrow, then that hope that we have in it is going to be stretched. And that is like, that's what then leads to this turmoil in us, because we start to lose like sight. Like I have this desire and nothing seems to really fulfill it. And the hard part too, I think, is we typically don't slow down enough to have a conscious awareness that that's happening. We just kind of feel the result of it. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah. There? Like we want something And sometimes the desire could be something like, I want connection with other people. That is a really good desire. God made us to be right. relational beings. But then the way that we might go about that, or the way we might demand it or insist that it happens, can be so broken. And really, we know right now, given the situation that we are in a world that is in need of redemption and renewal, including ourselves, those relationships that we so long for, really those things are meant to be fulfilled in eternity in the kingdom. And right now, even when it can be really good, like we can have good friendship, you and I, but it's never going to be what it was really meant to be yet.
Yeah.
Right. There, that hope is going to be, it will be deferred. And if we don't have it set on the right object and know that our desires are unruly that way, it is so discouraging, and it will lead to all sorts of anxiety is one of the things, but it can lead to anger because our desires aren't being fulfilled, right? Mm-hmm. There's like all kinds of results of like that inner turmoil, however you want to describe it.
Yeah. And part of the reason I connected with that hope deferred with anxiety and worry is because, just again, that illustration of trying to grab the pool toy, that this worry of what if I don't get it, and then the devastation, the hope. So talking about how hope deferred is sometimes when you're worried you're not going to be able to get it, but then there's that other kind of hope deferred, which is you do get it and it doesn't give you what you want. And you made a really good point there about our desires, that again, we are wired to desire things. God wants that. We are desiring beings. We worship is a part of desire. And so you were talking about community and friendship, that, yeah, those are really important desires, but just look at how there's a kingdom way to pursue that. And then there's a worldly way. There's a temporary way. The very temporary way is more instant gratification. It's ready-made. I hear a lot of people. So here's a common thing. People say, I don't have a lot of close friends. And then you say, well, have you thought about, you know, connecting with these people? Well, I'm really hoping to connect with people that have kids the same age as mine. I talked to them, but we just didn't click. And what we know is when you look at how the kingdom functions, it's that you're so satisfied in Christ that you're free to love people and you don't need them to fulfill you, but they're actually, you're able to just love them. And we know that things like consistency, bonding around things of the kingdom, consistency breeds history, which, you know, like you just have a track record with people. And that's what actually will end up bearing fruit. And so a friendship that has been lasted the test of time, where there's been a consistency, a trust built up, a familiarity, an affection, all of those things, like that friendship is a tree of life. It continues to produce encouragement and good gifts. Whereas a friendship, you know, friendships that are more in the world's way of like, what am I going to get from you? How easy is it? How quick is it? Those are things that they don't last. And even if you do get it, it'll always feel like it's just out of reach. Like, well, you know, it's good, but like not, it wasn't perfect. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So we see that all the time with people in relationships and so if you realize, okay, I was wired for this, I'm going to surrender to God and I'm going to trust him, that desire, a true desire for community, kingdom-centered, godly community, that is a tree of life. When you are known like that and loved, and there are people, a lot of people who can testify to that, that what that's like. So that's just one thing that popped in my head when you were talking about, you know, desires and those good desires, they just get slightly twisted and slightly perverted and then placed on or temporary worldly things.
And that to me can be a helpful exercise. You know, I would say to kind of think about ourselves, but I think really in dialogue with someone that you trust in your life, like when you feel like that desire frustrated, right, or the hope beginning to be deferred in an area, it is worth wondering and asking God the question, what might be under, like, what good desire might actually be underneath all of this that is driving it, that has now been distorted, that has been altered in some way. And, you know, in me, it's creating a desire for something that I'm never going to have right now. It might be very, like you were just the self-orientation. It might be around that. But how might God intend to work through this to help me to get more of him? Like, I think that's what he is at work doing when we're experiencing that, is he so wants us to know what is on offer for you now is more of me. You were built for me. And this desire you have in you for this with other people is a reflection of that. That's what that is. And you were meant for community. God is community, right? He's Father, Son, and Spirit. And I mean, that's just the example that's coming to my mind today. There's all kinds of other desires that we have, like even the desire to belong. That is not a bad desire at root, right? It's just how we go about, like, do we alter who we are? Do we change and mask so that we can belong? That's how a desire becomes disordered, right? We try to make that happen. And it's one of those things, I think so many of these desires, I don't know if you actually quoted it or not, or if my mind just went there. You may have quoted it, but Jesus's, you know, central teaching, seek first the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And I think you did quote it. And all these things will be added to you. I think that's what's going on there, right? It's our heart, our lives aligned with his kingdom, seeking what he is doing in the world. The things that we so long for, that's where it will actually be fulfilled. It will actually come from.
Yeah, imagine. So I think you talked about a good exercise. I think a good exercise is anytime you want something, anytime you desire something, stop and think about how is this fulfilled in Christ and in the kingdom? Like, what's the deeper desire under this? And then let that kind of guide you, and then say, okay, well, how would I go about if I was pursuing that? And then reorient your life around that pursuit. So, for example, if I was like, man, I really want to go, I'd love to just go, I want to go biking with Jeff. We haven't brought that up for a long time. That desire is there, and that could be, it's so easy for us to look at that and go like, well, that's not a bad desire. Well, it depends. Like, what is actually the desire under there? Well, the desire is to be out in nature with my friend and to just kind of get away from things. Like, okay, well, how does God give us that? And how does he actually fulfill that? What does that look like in the kingdom? It's not going to look like riding on a particular bike. It's not going to look like riding in a particular trail. It's going to look like just getting outside, getting away, and enjoying that time with my friend. Well, now if I'm doing that, so then how would I pursue that? Well, I'm not going to pursue that by researching, you know, bikes all day and trying to figure out like, oh, if I just buy the perfect bike, then I can go and have this experience. Or if we drove 4 hours and, you know, went up, or 3 hours and went up to Marquette or something like that, all of a sudden I can say, oh, you know what? Actually, I want to pursue this in a different way. I should, instead of spending all that time researching mountain bike trails, I should be spending that time asking Jeff how he's doing. Mm. You know, I'm like,
isn't that interesting?
Yeah. It's like your mind starts going, 'cause no, it's that connection, and then reorienting your life and believing that and pursuing that. Because if I'm pursuing, it through these temporary means and this like Instagram ideal of like doing this thing, well, then I'm actually never gonna get that. And even if I did force that, it wouldn't be the same as just connecting with a friend out in nature, going on a date with my wife to a restaurant. Like, I love going out to a great meal, but imagine if my wife and I were gonna go on a date and I spent all the time researching what restaurant, and the whole time on the way to the restaurant worried, like, well, what if the restaurant isn't that good? What if the food isn't that good? What if it ends up being kind of a waste of money? What do you think that's going to actually do to the experience? It's going to negatively impact that. versus if I'm like, oh no, this desire is for this connection with my wife and just to enjoy good food. Well, now I'm free to receive the gift of a great meal. I'm sure, like with you, we've gone to restaurants before where they've exceeded our expectations, and then we've gone to ones that disappointed us. But if our desire is the deeper kingdom thing of connecting with each other around this, you know, gift, then if it's a bad restaurant, it's a funny story. You know, if it's like there's no anxiety around what if we choose the wrong place? What if I, you know, getting a job, like what's my desire in that? Why do I want a new job? And really digging in and seeing what is that desire? Maybe it's a desire for validation. Maybe it's you feel like you're just like you don't like the work rhythms of where you are, or you don't feel like you're making, you feel like you could make more money, and you feel like that, like whatever it is, you start to dig into those desires and say, okay, what's the root of this desire? What am I actually expecting this to do, so that you can call it out? And then as you pursue, and then say, for example, like, well, I just feel, you know, this is a good example of being in a job that you just feel is draining. A lot of people think, oh, if I get a new job, I'll feel more energized to go to work, you know, or I'll feel more excited about work. It won't be such a drudgery. Well, probably for a short time until that job becomes a drudgery. But if you think more in terms of kingdom stuff and saying, well, you know what? I actually know I can be content in all circumstances. I know I'm working for the Lord. Okay, so what would it look like to pursue that? Okay, so now in my everyday job, I'm going to really focus on I'm working for the Lord, and I'm going to be content regardless of the situation. And then you'll be able to see clearly if you have another job opportunity and that seems like a gift that God is presenting you, great. But if it's not, you don't need it, right? Like it's your hope is not on that new job or on that restaurant or on that bike or on that trail or on any of those things. Those are just things. And God actually loves to give us gifts. So when I go out to a great dinner, the meal's over eventually. It's temporary, but enjoyed as a gift, it actually is deepening the eternal thing, the spring of life, the tree of life. Like it's so that connection with my wife is reproduces more. That connection with you of going on a, you know, going mountain biking lasts far beyond the experience at that particular trail on that particular, like, I don't know if I mean, you seem to be tracking. This is why we need video so people can
I'm
see
nodding.
You. Jeff, oh, you're nodding. Okay. That doesn't mean you're tracking. But it goes beyond, like it becomes a spring. It reproduces beyond what that particular experience. So this isn't saying, oh, you shouldn't want to go ride a fun bike trail, or you shouldn't want to go to a good rut. That's not the point. The point is that our hope shouldn't be on those things. And there's a huge difference between when I am pursuing the thing that God is actually offering that is deeper, that becomes a tree of life, versus I'm chasing these temporary fleeting things that will decay.
I think this is a quote, Jay. I don't have quotes around it, but I'm pretty sure it was a quote. You correct it, but we need to focus on desiring the things that are already secured for us rather than focusing on securing the things that we desire, something like that.
Yeah.
And I think that is a huge, I mean, what we're just talking about here, these examples, that's what we're saying is that, in Jesus is this like deep well, right, of what we need desperately, the spring of water. There's all kinds of really neat biblical imagery for these things that God gave us, but what we need is found in Him. We know that. And that has already been secured for us,
right,
and given to us, and we get to receive it. But we spend so much of our life trying to pursue things that in the end aren't what we really long for. We might be duped into thinking it's what we really long for and that it will fulfill. And it's very shifting, like it's sand. It's not secure. It's not stable. It's a moving target. So whether it's like job satisfaction, like the example you gave, and I appreciate how you qualified the desire thing, because it doesn't mean that we can't get to a place where we're like, you know what? I think it is time for a new career.
Right.
Or I think it is time to try. Like that's not out of bounds at all for someone walking with Jesus. That's a very real thing. It's just why. It's getting at what's really driving it. And let's be honest with ourselves about what that is. And sometimes I think when we're really honest with ourselves, we realize, yeah, what I really desire for, I'm not going to find that anywhere, actually. Like, I'm not going to find that in another employer. Maybe I still am going to have a new employer, you know, but that's not going to fulfill that really deep thing that I know is in me that wants to be fulfilled. And because we're not rational with these things, right? We are being driven by our desires, our longings, our wants, what we really love. That's what drives us. And I think sometimes we can easily forget that in the middle of, especially when one of those desires has been thwarted, or when we've actually gotten what we wanted and what we wanted turned out to not be what we thought it would do. It's just not as good as we thought it would be. We become pretty quickly irrational about that.
Yeah, I think, yes, that for sure. That's why you want to dig into your desires, because your desires are coloring everything. And once you kind of uncover and say, okay, at its root, what I actually want here is already fulfilled in Christ. So yeah, I said something to the effect, actually, that was one of the crafted sentences. I try to put, like, there are a few sentences I put in bold. I'm like, I want to say it in this way because I think it's just a helpful way of remembering. But, like, it was something along the lines of, stop living to secure your desires and start desiring the things that are already secured. And once you make that shift, once you realize, okay, everything that I desire has already been fulfilled and secured in Christ. It's not hope deferred. That was an accident. I said, it's not hope deferred. It's in Christ. It's not hope deferred. It's hope assured.
Yeah.
It's somebody's, and I was like, that's so cheesy. And somebody brought that up of, like, that was a really helpful line. And I was like, okay, man, whatever, go for it. Cause I don't like, I think it's, there's a fine line between clever and cheesy, and I just always feel that tension. But I also, as I've gotten older, I'm like, whatever, if cheesy helps people remember, and it, you know, they can laugh at me while they also remember the thing, then that's okay. But that idea of, once you realize that everything that you desire is already secured in Christ, it is assured in Christ, you will be totally satisfied relationally. You'll be totally secure financially. Your health, everything is, like, it is all secured in Him in eternity. And so that joy that we experience now, knowing all of that, that even though the world, you know, we take heart, Paul talks about that, taking heart, you know, that while the temporary things are wasting away, like, we have this assurance, we have this confidence in what He's already done. That once you have that, then it gives so much freedom to just experience life, and you're free to love people because you don't need them to love you back. You're free to experience and receive good gifts. So, like, rest is a good example. Man, lately that's just been a struggle for me. Like, I'm tired, and we've experienced that, and you've talked about that. And as most people will say that, like, when you have kids, vacations aren't exactly, it's not always restful because you're trying to do things with them. Like, it's a different gear. But there can be a temptation to then long for more vacation time or to go to a particular place. But if you start to ask yourself the question of, okay, well, what does rest look like? How is that fulfilled in the kingdom? Well, Jesus is my rest, and He is the one that He talks about, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest for your souls. We quote that a lot. So if I'm going to pursue that in a kingdom way, to pursue that in a worldly way means to dream about the day I can go visit the thing, go on the vacation I want to go on, or I'm going to sit on my phone and scroll or watch TV or do something like that, or throw myself into a hobby that requires more work than my actual day job. Versus if I really believe that Christ has already fulfilled that need for rest and I'm going to pursue that in a kingdom way, well, then all of a sudden, oh, well, actually what's going to give me the most rest is making sure that I'm abiding in Him, and I'm going to connect with Him, and I'm going to sit in silence here for 15 minutes rather than being on my phone. I'm going to be in the Word. I'm going to listen to scripture, or I'm going to read it. I'm going to rest in the way that he is, what he's given me, because what I actually desire is rest. All right, then pursue the kingdom version of that. And then we're free at that point when we're already satisfied in that rest, then other things can serve the purpose that they serve. I can sit and I can watch a movie and it's more of like, yeah, I'm relaxing physically, but it's not because I'm already satisfied in my rest in Christ. My soul is at rest. I can go on a vacation and I can receive whatever vacation that is, whether it's, you know, the big vacation you always dreamed of or something smaller, you know, like, I remember back in 2020, we had a big vacation planned. We were going to travel around the country. We had a road trip we planned. Well, and then COVID hit and we felt like, probably shouldn't be doing that. And so we just went around the UP. Like we scrapped our whole plan and we just did a road trip where we were never more than 3 hours, 4 hours away from our house. And it was amazing and it was restful because out of that rest and that enjoyment of Christ, you're free to receive whatever gift there is and you enjoy it. Like if you're going to go fishing with a buddy that you want to connect with and just go and get out on the water, you don't actually care where you're going.
No, that's not what matters.
It doesn't.
It's wild how the challenge for us, I think, is to be able to see that clearly.
Yeah.
Because it can feel like that does matter a lot.
Right.
And that's where, you know, that's where that feedback loop and why that, like, why life is training too, and in a good way, you know, it is all training and preparation and shaping us. That's what God intends, right? That our hearts long for what really we're made to long for, and we desire what really brings life rather than what doesn't. Mm-hmm. And we've been duped so much. And, you know, there's a big reason for that. It's not just that we are curious creatures looking for longings to be met. We're also being told this will meet your long, this will meet your desire. You don't like this, change that. You know, there's a lot of advice given,
right?
Whether it's through marketing or whether it's actually advice like given, like from voices that say you don't like your marriage, then find a new marriage.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, I mean, it's endless.
Or do these things to fix it.
Yeah.
And that's what I was talking about, like, yes, trying to make the sand feel more stable.
Yes.
That's even what the church ends up trying to do. And I'd rather just call a spade a spade. Like, the sand is unstable.
It is.
The meal is going to end. The vacation is going to end. The money's going to run out. Our health is going to decay. Like, that's, call it what it is. That's the sand. So our hope is not that the sand is going to turn to rock and all of a sudden be stable. Our hope is that underneath all of that, we have this solid foundation in Christ, which was going to give us more than we could, you know, ask or imagine. And so if once you do that, then you're not worried about it. Like, you're not worried about losing temporary things because you already know they're temporary. You're not worried, like, you're not anxious about it. Now, I think this would be a good point to bring up a question that came up after the service. Somebody asked a really great question. They said, well, what about Jesus in Gethsemane? What is it that he's feeling there? Because it looks from the outside, it could look like angst or anxiousness or worry because of the heaviness that he feels. Like he's sweating blood. He's like crying out to God. He's, it even seems like he's a little short with his disciples, you know, or kind of like you can't stay awake. You know, so what is it he's feeling? And I think that's an important question because it opens the door to a really important understanding, which is there is a huge difference between worry and weightiness. Like, what Jesus is feeling there is genuine stress and weightiness and heaviness of the situation, the circumstances that he's in. He's not worried that God is going to abandon him. He's not worried that somehow God's plans are going to be foiled or that something is, like, he's not saying, well, what if, he's not worrying like, well, if I leave, what's going to happen to them? Or if I, like, there's nothing that his, how would you word that between, like, how would you?
I just pulled it up. I was just curious, like, what, what descriptors are we given?
Yeah.
You know, because it is weighty. And I could see how a person, that is a really good question, because I could see how you would insert into that, that he's like overcome with anxiety mm-hmm. in that moment. But we need to be careful with that. This is what it says. This is in Matthew 26, if you wanted to look it up. Matthew 26, 36 is when it starts, but he just says, and taking with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he, Jesus, said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And he is in agony. Yes. I mean, I think that's the word we usually use, but it's sorrow. It is suffering. He's identifying in that moment with all that stuff that we experience. And he knows I've always had this perfect union with my Father. And I'm about to go to this cross, and he knows the deeper things, the unseen things that are going to happen. And he does not want that. Even though this is where we get that beautiful prayer, right? Where he, mm-hmm. where he ends up saying, not my will, but your will be done. But he cries out to him. But yeah, it's deep sorrow. It's suffering. And sometimes it could help, I think, to broaden, like in the Bible, it seems like that word suffering often, and it encapsulates the range of emotions and what happens inside of us when things are broken in our lives, when our expectations aren't met, or when other people, sometimes it has nothing to do with something we're thinking or doing, but what someone else is doing that makes our life very difficult. Suffering is an important part. Mm-hmm. And in general, Jay, and I don't think this is too risky of a statement. In general, I think in our stream of the church that we are in and inhabit, less on that kind of suffering has been taught than on like the sin part of it. We do focus more on that we're sinners, but we're also sufferers in significant ways. And this is getting at it. This sermon you preached is getting at it. All these proverbs are getting at it, that suffering that we go through. And sometimes it is it's directly connected to our own disobedience, our own rebellion, but sometimes it's not. It's like we are just in a broken world. I was just this morning having a conversation with someone about this topic of anxiety and worry. And we were talking about how, you know, part of this too is that we're embodied souls. And I think sometimes, I think rightly so, we focus on the heart and on the soul when it comes to these feelings, this suffering, but our body also is not as it was meant to be. So like our fight or flight response can be triggered in ways it really should not be being triggered, because things are just not as they ought to be. And it's all connected, right? It's happening. Sometimes it's happening because of what is happening in the unseen part of who we are. But things are broken, and you know, that's not a cop-out. That's a really important descriptor that I think can help us describe, like, why is this bothering me so much? Like, cause someone could hear any of our sermons recently and totally agree with all of them mm-hmm. and still be like, yeah. And I still feel like crap. I still feel horrible.
Right. And I think that's what's so critical about that. What I love about that question that came up mm-hmm. is, and what I think is so important to address, is that feeling the weightiness and the grief over the brokenness of this world is not sin. Jesus experiences that all the time. He grieves and weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps with Mary and Martha. He weeps and is troubled and despairing, like not despairing like hopelessness, but despairing like just the weight of it. And for some people, like some roads that people are on, that's just legitimately weighty and stressful. I mean, I've had so many conversations with people when they're going through really hard times where we just have to pause, and I just have to say, listen, what you're going through is objectively hard and weighty and heavy. You're not weak in your faith because you feel this this heaviness and this grief and this sorrow. That's not, so we don't ever want to communicate that, oh, well, if you don't worry, well, then if you have nothing to worry about, then you're just kind of skipping through the field, you know, because, hey, everything's taken care of. That's not the point Jesus is making in Matthew 6 at all. He's already in the Sermon on the Mount talked about how blessed are those who mourn those who are sorrowful, like those, it's those things aren't connected. The question that we always want to ask ourselves is in that moment, like, what is it I desire? What is it that I want to be rid of? And what's behind that? And we want to uncover any time where we're putting our hope, our need to be okay, our justification, our security on something that is shifting and temporary. You know, I was just talking to Christoph this morning about that idea. I remember years ago getting that kind of aha moment that every like relief from a doctor, like a call, a test result or something that comes back in a way that you would want it to, where you have that sigh of relief, or the phone call that comes that the person's okay or whatever, that they arrive safely, it's always going to be followed by a hard one. So this, you know, I've mentioned this before, that my mom had cancer twice, and the first time everything was cleared up, it was fine. And then 10 years later, she got cancer again, and this time it took her. So that's the reality that we're in. And so it's not like a just a happy-go-lucky naivete of like, oh, everything's going to be fine. It's, no, I'm walking this road that I'm on. My hope is in Christ. And because my hope is in Christ, it is assured that whatever happens, Jesus is going to redeem all of this. And I'm going to be repaid now, or, you know, 100 times now and in the age to come. Like, I don't know. Sometimes he gives us a glimpse of that in the moment, and we have those things, all those fears relieved in the moment, and sometimes it's an eternity. But whatever it is, like, that's where my hope is. That doesn't mean I can't ask, and that's what I tried to get at, where I'm saying, like, ask God. Ask him for healing. Ask him to deliver you from the circumstance. Ask him to fix your marriage. Ask him to bring your child back to the church and back into relationship with you. Ask him for any of these things. Ask him for a vacation. Ask him for whatever. And then in that, trust in him completely to fulfill those desires, that he is a good and generous father. He loves to give good gifts to his children. We don't characterize him like that so often. We characterize him more as this distant being that if we go and ask him enough, then he might pay attention to us and give us. No, he actually already has our deepest desires secured, and he's fulfilling all of those. And then because he is extravagantly generous, he also gives us temporary gifts every day. Right? Isn't that interesting that it's like we don't need any of that, but on top of him fulfilling our desire of wanting to be secured and loved and known, and fulfilling that in ways that he also gives us human friendship that in eternity we wouldn't need. Like, we would be totally satisfied just in Christ. So why also does he give us human friendship? Because he's extravagantly generous. Because he doesn't just give us what we need. He also gives us everything that we desire, and does it in like 10 times, 100 times, right? Like that, like, why does food taste good? Like, why do we have things that are only for basically just for enjoyment? We don't need them. Like our hunger could be satisfied with some kind of flavorless gruel. Like our bellies could be filled. We could have all the nourishment. And yet he also makes food taste really good. That's one thing I think we need to just be reminded of, that God is extravagantly generous. He's never withholding any good thing. He doesn't withhold any good thing from us. We just don't always see it. And the question is, am I going to trust him and pursue him and what he says? And, you know, I mentioned rest earlier. That's like, to me, the simplest one that is the most, well, that, and I think money comes up. There's no question what's going to give you more rest. Like, if you just said, am I going to feel more rested if I sit here and quiet and pray for 10 minutes, or if I scroll on Instagram? I think all of us know the answer to that question of what's going to actually give you more rest. And yet we resist it. Why? Because our flesh is deceptive, like it's deceiving us and making us believe something that isn't true. And that's at the core of what, you know, of what we're talking about.
Yeah. You make me think too, Jay. I love what you were saying there. It especially resonating in me that what I think one of the things that God made us, like when we know we desire something, right, we're meant to ask him. And the process of asking him and then trusting him is part of what it means to grow in desiring what he desires. And he works that in us as we do that. So like really honest asking too, like,
yes,
like whatever the desire is, like I desire an exotic parrot from, I mean, whatever it is,
yes,
there's not a thing out of bounds. You ask God for it and then you trust him. And I think one of the things that I know for myself, I've been trying to grow in, and I think we all need to help each other grow in, is when that desire isn't fulfilled exactly how we want it, or maybe in the timeline that we want it fulfilled in, we need to learn how to receive comfort from God. He is the God of all comfort. Mm-hmm. So think 2 Corinthians 1 is what's coming mm-hmm. to my mind. And comfort is what's needed when we suffer in those ways, mm-hmm. when we begin to feel that pain. But we then look to scroll or whatever, like the whatever, fill in the blank with whatever our self-medicated coping mechanisms are, rather than saying, I asked you for this thing, God. It doesn't seem like that's what you have right now for me in this case. I need your comfort because I'm disappointed. Mm-hmm. And we tell him that, or I'm sad, or I feel frustrated, or whatever it is. And we go to him in relationship. And yep. I think that practicing that is really, it's not fancy. It's not a like hour-long prayer time. It can be just a sentence that we express to him while we're driving, mm-hmm. you know, and it can be built upon, like you said, a 10 minutes of prayer or something. But we need to learn how to do it by practicing it. You know, it's one of those things that you can hear and think it's a good idea, but then we need to try it and see how he meets us. You know, the other thing, sorry, that was coming to my mind about just the daily experiences of his grace that we miss, like, cause we do, they just kind of happen and we miss them. You guys know I love the Book of Common Prayer, and there's a prayer in there called the General Thanksgiving. And one of the lines in it, it's basically acknowledging that reality and how we need help to see what he's doing and how he's showering us with mercy. And it says, "Give us, God, such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts, we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives by giving ourselves up to your service." And that acknowledgement of like, I miss, you are giving manna from heaven, mm-hmm. God, and I miss it. I miss it. I miss that my food tasted really good, that my coffee was hot this morning, that all the things, right? We just miss. Mm-hmm. And we need his grace and his power to even notice his goodness. We are that dependent. And so I guess that would be, you know, one of the other things I would encourage, you know, friends listening in this is, when we ask him for our desires, which we need to just honestly ask him, ask for his mercy and his help to see the things that we're not asking for that he is doing, and to recognize it in our lives. Cause he's at work. And like you said, he's so generous and overflowing with love all the time. And, we get duped.
We get duped
into thinking he's stingy or he's right. angry, or even the way we think about anxiety and worry, like, acknowledging the realities from what you explained on Sunday, the way that we understand who that's coming from. Like when God says, "Fear not, for I'm with you," like the way he says it is the most loving, compassionate way we can ever imagine.
Yeah.
You know, it's an invitation. It's not a scolding.
Right.
You know what I mean? And that's just, yeah. I think it goes without saying what I'm saying here, but it's important, I think, how we digest all of this.
Yeah, which is what I was, you know, with the Sermon on the Mount, just getting that idea that the way Jesus tells them, confronts their worry and their anxiety, is kind of unveiling it and just pointing to birds and flowers. Like, how much gentler could it be than that, you know? And I think that, and you said something there that, oh man, I lost my train of thought, because I was thinking of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field.
Let's end on that.
Yeah, we can.
Everyone should be thinking about that right now.
Yeah, everyone should be thinking about that. But just that God does comfort us in all of that. And I think the exercise of saying it out loud, and just try that, because he is giving. Oh, I know what I was thinking was a if you, anybody that, if you have kids, you have the experience where you've taken care of your kid in a million different ways, but then they get fixated on one thing that they want. And their narrative is that they've been cheated of, like, they wanted ice cream, and you're sitting there thinking, you woke up in a warm bed, you had clothes to put on, you ate a big breakfast, I took you, you know, to school where you got to go to school and learn or whatever, and then we hung out afterwards, and then we made this dinner and we're all laughing together or whatever, and then you ask for ice cream and we're like, yeah, we're not doing that tonight because we're thinking, you know, whatever is happening tomorrow. And then it's just like everything is colored by that, right? And we do that with God, just to your point, that when we're discouraged, that can sometimes feed on itself. And that's why that hope is realizing that, okay, no, but Christ is with me. Even the fact that I can tell him what my desire is should elicit this gratitude and this wonder that you're actually with me. And we all have had those experiences where you could have back-to-back days and one day was the best day and you just thought of all these little things. Like, and then I was driving and a bald eagle came out, and then like I saw these flowers and they're beautiful, and then the next day, because something happened and everything's like, man, this was a terrible day, and you can rattle off a few things. It would really be an interesting exercise to see how much difference was there actually between those 2 days. Because any given day, we have hard things that happen and we have good things that happen. Now, there are days where there are abnormally hard things that are heavy and weighty. But a lot of it is just our perception of, do I have a posture that God is constantly waiting for me to mess up and is constantly withholding and is only willing to give me the bare minimum? Or do I have a posture that God is extravagantly generous and he is coaching me and encouraging me all along? Just one quick thing that would make it is like when we feel conviction. If you feel conviction over something, if your picture is God is constantly waiting, he's like constantly waiting for you to mess up and to chastise you, then conviction is going to be a negative feeling. You're going to be like, and it's going to be filled with defensiveness and self-justification and all of this. Versus if your view is God is training me, he's coaching me, he's shaping me, and he's with me, and he loves me in this, and that he's like, he's excited, he's constantly inviting me to experience more. Well, then conviction is going to be actually a strangely joyful thing, because you're going to see something that's broken that he's now repairing and fixing and changing in you, right? Like, it's the same thing. Like you have a moment where you sin and then you feel this conviction, but the way you view it is so different based on if your hope is in this temporary ideal that you're right and this identity of you being right or being okay or whatever, versus your hope being in the work that Christ is doing in you and knowing that he is doing it and that it's a sign that he's doing this work in you. It's very different. So some of it is perception. Some of it is the reality of grief and weightiness. Like all of it, there's no simple answer of like, well, to not worry means you're always okay and chipper. Like, nope, that doesn't mean that. But it also doesn't mean that all sorrow or all grief is okay, because then that's when worry gets kept brought into there and we get those confused. And we just need to process that, and also doing it in freedom, knowing that this is all part of the plan. So it shouldn't add anxiety. Like, so some people worry if they're worrying. So they worry about their worry. Like that's just stop it. Like just cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Let him know like what you are stressed about, what you are concerned about, what you want, what you're afraid of. And then let him shape that and know that that's all part of the process. And we also, you know, community is something that we need in that, like, because we don't. So not only can we confess that to God, but we should also have community that we feel safe that we can communicate that to one another, where we can say to one another, hey, I'm thinking that I want to look for a new job, or I I find myself like wanting to do this thing or have this experience or whatever it is, and let those who love you and know you come alongside of you in that and help you hear some of that stuff, you know, in that. And then let them call out worry or anxiety or hope deferred. That's going to make your heart sick of saying like, man, it feels like you're putting a lot of weight on that. Like, hey, how about first you practice contentment in your current job? And then we'd be able to see more clearly if this other job, because you know, you've been hopping around or whatever the case is, like let other people into that process.
Yeah. Amen to that. We are not meant to walk through these things on our own. We really aren't. Our desires, they do blind us.
Yes.
Right. And so sometimes, well, almost all the time, other people looking in a loving way can really help us to see what we can't see.
Yeah. Yeah. So I'll end on this. I just think it's funny how much anxiety. I was thinking, what do people actually worry about? One of the things that we never addressed was a lot of people worry that they're going to do the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. They're worried they're going to disappoint God, which is the simplest thing. That God already knows what you're thinking, so you don't need to worry about that. Like the more transparent and open you are with Him, the more free you're going to feel and less worried you're going to be about doing the wrong thing. So the irony is like, that's the thing that's secured. God already has approved you in Christ. So there's nothing to worry about there. And that leads to a lot of freedom to be able to just try to follow Jesus and learn as we go. And that's what we're trying to do here, to help in that processing. As always, you can reach out to us at connect@faithpeshtigo.com or talk to us on a Sunday. And we can help you get connected with others who are following Jesus. We appreciate you taking the time to listen. I hope it's been helpful to you. Until next time, grace and peace.